Chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, and this is straight after Jesus has heard the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Right, so we are starting our mini-series on miracles. And so I thought that what we would do is just look generally at miracles, and then we're going to use an example of the one that we heard about today, which was the feeding of the 5,000, and then we're going to dig a bit deeper into some of that symbolism as well. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Hopefully it shouldn't take too long, and you can enjoy. So the first, I'd forgotten I've got a doodacky thing. Only it's not working. It is on? Oh, there we go. So that's just what I've just talked about. So there we go. So then the next one. Who has seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Yeah. Yes. Yep. I know, it's all a bit screwed up there. But if you haven't seen it, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, is a bit disillusioned with God. And he's a bit upset because God hasn't answered his prayers. And so he goes and he has this encounter with Morgan Freeman, who is playing God. And, sorry? And so anyway, God decides that he's going to have a break, and so that Bruce can take over from him for a while. And anyway, so Bruce is in this diner and he's got this bowl of tomato soup in front of him. And so he decides that he's going to actually have a go, see if this works, okay? And so he does all this, and he divides and parts this tomato soup, a bit like the Red Sea, okay? So you've got this, you can imagine he's going, and he's feeling very proud of himself because he's managed to part the tomato soup. And then Morgan Freeman comes, and he went, "Parting your soup is not a miracle. It's a magic trick." You know, a single mom who's working 2 jobs and still finding time to take her son to soccer practice, that's a miracle. A teenager that says no to drugs and yes to education, now that's a miracle. People want me to do everything for them. But what they don't realize is that they have the power. You want to see a miracle? Be a miracle. Now, we might say that that's not completely theologically sound. But there are some things which I think are good to highlight. The first thing is that miracles are not a magic trick. They're definitely not. Also, do we have that power to be a miracle? And what does it mean to be a miracle? So I think there are some things that we can take out of that and hopefully explore a bit more as we go through. What is a miracle? Okay. It's a bit slow. Right. So what do you do when you're trying to find out a definition of something? You go to the Oxford Dictionary. And so what it said was, a surprising and welcome event that cannot be explained by natural scientific laws and is therefore thought to be the work of God. Which I thought actually for the Oxford English Dictionary was quite good, that they were actually recognising that it could possibly be a work of God. So that was encouraging. So then I went... And I went to C.S. Lewis. Yes, of Narnia fame, an incredible theologian and scholar. And he's written a whole book on miracles. I didn't read the whole book. But he said that it's an interference with nature by a supernatural power. And that's really important because for years during modernism and the Enlightenment, they didn't believe that there was a supernatural power and that miracles couldn't possibly happen because they couldn't be proved scientifically. So actually, when he was writing that sort of thing, this was pretty radical stuff. He also saw that it was part of God's larger purpose of redeeming a broken world and proclaiming his love for it, so that there was deep meaning and purpose behind these miracles, not just something fantastical that happened. I then went to an unusual source. This is fun, isn't it? No. Keep going. Oh, now. There we go. Walter Brueggemann. It's lost its name there. But he's usually a really good Old Testament scholar. But he did have this to say about miracles, and I quite liked it, because he said they're not acts of dazzling transcendence, so they're not major things, necessarily. But they are a deliberate engagement with God, who already is challenging the power of death to restore like justice and well-being to the vulnerable. So it's a bit like, you know, he's wanting to bring in his kingdom, yeah? He's wanting us to engage with his kingdom. So then if we look at what first century Jews might have been thinking as they came into contact with these miracles. And they had this idea that when there was a meal on a mountain, then that actually was, particularly if it was in the wilderness, that this was a really good sign of God's power and his kingdom coming to bear and fulfilling ancient prophecies. And it was linked to blessings and the covenant and the forgiveness of sins. So they were already putting this whole sort of idea behind what was happening around the miracles, and particularly a miracle such as the one we had today. But also Jesus said, isn't he? He said, just because you can see these things, he performed many miracles in many places, but it didn't necessarily transform people's hearts. It wasn't necessarily about the experience. So people may see these miracles, but never actually realize that they are from God or that they are part of God's kingdom. And so he was, that whole thing he used to say, seeing is not believing. So we can't rely just on our experiences of miracles. What is important is that actually the intention and the meaning behind them that is more important to actually look at and to think about. So if we want to sum up what we think a miracle is, well, it's real and it's supernatural. It's heralding in or as a result of God's kingdom. It's a foretaste of what it will be when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. And it's not just an experience, but it has deeper meanings and purpose. So then we want to look at this particular miracle that we had today that Prue read about the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably not 5,000 because that was just the men. So it was probably closer to about 15 to 20,000, which just escalates it even more, isn't it? It was probably one of the most important miracles because it was talked about in all four Gospels. Not all of the miracles were talked about in all of them, but this one was. And it is a beautiful story, isn't it, of God's amazing provision, his love. And I think what comes through is Jesus' compassion. He had compassion on them. He wanted to feed them. And the disciples said, oh, no, send them away and let them sort themselves out. And he went, no, you feed them. I don't know quite what I'd do if, God said to me, you feed them. You know, oh, okay, all right, just sort of 20,000, I'll feed them. So it's interesting, though, that he asked them to feed them. Okay, so just hold that thought. The other thing is, and it's a beautiful story, isn't it? And it's in John's Gospel, where it talks about the little boy. And it's like he's given up his lunch, isn't he? His five loaves and two fish. And it's like we give the little. If you like, we give our little seeds of hollyhocks. And we see what God does with it. It's as we give the little that we have that God can multiply it in amazing ways. Especially with hollyhock seeds, I believe. One plant can create hundreds of seeds. We all have things that we can give. And as we give it freely, then God multiplies it and uses it. It's just a sign of God's abundance and provision and love for us. And what always gets me is, with these stories, is that there are leftovers. He doesn't just provide enough. He provides more than enough. Which is a really powerful image. So let's dig a little bit deeper and think about some of the other images that we have in this story. So first of all, we think about the fact he went off to a remote place. This all happened in a remote place. And it brings images of the wilderness and the idea of being fed in the wilderness. And so you could say that Jesus is like a new Moses who is feeding his people in the wilderness and that he is heralding in and moving into a new promised land, the promised land of God's kingdom. And so there's some really quite nice sort of parallels that can be made. The significance of the leftovers. How many leftovers were there? 12 baskets. And it's supposed to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. There's also another story later on in Matthew's Gospel, which is the feeding of the 4,000. And some people have thought, oh, was this the same story, just didn't count up quite so many people? But it is significantly different in a number of ways. It is actually says 4,000 people, so that's not just the men. It probably was a smaller gathering. Also, there were seven loaves and a few fish. And that seven is important. And how many baskets were left from that? There were seven. There were seven baskets left over, and they supposedly represent the seven Gentile churches. So these two stories together, we can see that actually this promise of this God's kingdom is for all. It's for all because it is so inclusive. The thing we talked about before, that Jesus didn't just do this alone. He could have distributed it all himself, but he didn't. He wanted his disciples. So what he did was he blessed what was given. He broke what was given, and he got the disciples to distribute it. What do those images bring to mind as well? You think about the Last Supper. What did Jesus do? He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he shared it with his disciples. What a glorious picture. He's doing the same thing. So then if you think about it, as we come to communion, as we share around the table, what are we doing? We come, the bread is blessed, the bread is broken, and the bread is given to us, his disciples, so that we are fed and filled with God's Spirit. Just for our own use? What did the disciples do? They shared it with others. And so there's this beautiful picture of as we come to communion, as we receive the feeding and the nourishment and the abundance that God has for us, then we can take it out. We take that out. And that is how we come back to Bruce Almighty. And we go, that's how we become the miracle. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it because we're filled with God's nourishment. All that Christ did for us, which feeds us, which allows us to go out to be the miracle. It was funny when I was thinking about all of this and I was talking at staff meeting and we went round and I said, you know, who's experienced a miracle? And what was it? And everyone, I think, in the room had always had an experience of God provision. We had other people had healings and other things. But the thing that came through to me was God's provision. When things are tough, when we don't think things are going to add up and the maths doesn't work, and yet somehow the provision is there. And it made me think, and thank you, Karen, for your hollyhock seeds, because it made me think, you know, we have got a situation, more than one situation, in our parish where we are desperate. We need money to just make it happen. But we also need funds for our building projects. We need seed funding so that we can then apply to places to raise funds. And I think what we can all do, I don't know how it works, but as we each offer a little, Rick's making crosses, Karen's doing hollyhock seeds. I don't know how God's going to take that, but I think he takes our intention, he takes our heart. He takes what we give. He blesses it. He breaks it open. He multiplies it. And then gives it away. We can all be part of God's miracles in multiple ways. I think it's exciting to wait and see what God's going to do in our midst. We can be a resource for a broken world. We can be the miracle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is so much bigger and so much more powerful and so much more compassionate and loving than we can ever imagine. We don't know how you do what you do. We don't need to know that. All we need to do is to be faithful to what you call us to do. We sang in the song about being a living sacrifice. As we come and we bring ourselves to you, we pray that you will fill us anew so that we can be your miracles in our world. In Jesus' name. Amen.